Psalms in the summer, and we're now into Psalm 12. And so before we get on to have a look at this together, let's just have a prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray now that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you will illuminate our thinking and talk to us and speak to us individually and as a church. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'll try to make it simple. I'm always conscious that in this particular church, there seems to be quite a lot of theologians. Quite pleased that Gordon's not here today, otherwise he'd be marking me. And I'll try and keep it simple and clear, not like the bishop that I once heard of who was preaching at a psychiatric mental hospital. He was pretty put out having to go in the first place. It was quite a difficult service to do, and he got on with the talk, and a man kept standing up and saying, "Rubbish, absolute rubbish." And he kept on saying this throughout the bishop's talk. And in the end, the bishop, bless him, couldn't take it anymore and said to his host, who was a doctor, "This man is very awkward. Should I stop?" To which he replied, the doctor replied to him, "No, I should carry on if I were you. It's the first time we've got any sense out of him." So I will try not to talk rubbish today, but try and lead us through Psalm 12. Anyway, if you've got any more jokes, let me know, especially with bishops in. I quite like them. The book of Psalms, it's the hymn book, isn't it? And the prayer book of the Bible. And it's composed by lots of different authors over a long period of time. And these hymns and these prayers were collected and used by people of Israel for their worship. And eventually this collection was used in our scriptures. And you will know, of course, that the Psalms were quoted often by Jesus. And the New Testament became a treasure book of worship for the Christian church. This morning we're looking at Psalm 12. And the title of the study is, Whose Word Can We Trust? So let me give you a verse to ponder on and to think about as I'm speaking. And the words of the Lord are flawless, verse 6, like silver refined in a furnace of clay, purified seven times. Seven times being the number of completion. It's thought, I think, that David wrote this psalm in Saul's reign, when there was a lot of general decay of honesty and religious devotion in the country. A bit like there is, perhaps you might think, in the United Kingdom today, a decay of honesty and religious devotion. And David complains to God, "Help," he says, "help, for the godly are no more. The faithful have vanished. Everyone lies to his neighbor. Their flattering lips speak with deception. Help, Lord, help." It's a very short prayer, "Help, Lord," which we can use actually in all sorts of circumstances in our life as an arrow prayer, which shoot up to the throne of grace when we're in any sort of need, whatever the situation might be that we're in. So David prays, "Help, Lord. The godly are no more," and when godliness goes, faithfulness eventually or inevitably follows. Without the fear of God, we have no love of truth. Common honesty is no longer common. People lie. Flattering lips speak with deception. How true that is. And often as you look in the Old Testament, people have spoken as the psalmist speaks here. Micah did. "The godly have been swept away from the land. Not one upright man remains." So did Isaiah. "The righteous perish. Devout men are taken away." And remember, Elijah said, "I am the only one left." Well, does it sound familiar in today's society? The godly are no more. Is a man's word his bond? Does that still apply in the United Kingdom today? In some parts of the world, especially in the Middle East, verbal contracts still have meaning. In the Bedouin tribes, they do. You say you're going to do something, you do it, you shake on it. But of course, in our modern so-called sophisticated Western world, a verbal contract is not worth the paper it's written on. Whose word then can we trust? In much of our business life, it seems to me that unless it's written in triplicate and signed in the presence of witnesses, well, it doesn't mean much. Our words are not considered to be worth much at all. Some wonder, I think, whether words mean anything at all. And the truth, well, what do you think about the truth? If you say this is the truth, that's really for you to consider. That is considered to be more of a matter of opinion. So what you think might be the truth, what I might think might be the truth. What is the truth? It's a matter of opinion in today's world, I think. People are not particularly interested in the truth, are they? In many parts of our society, we believe what you want, and I believe what I want. Fake news, got to bring that up. I mean, it would be rude not to. Fake news is all the rage. It consists of deliberately misinformation spread by newspapers, the media, social media. And fake news is not a term many people used a few years ago. I'd never heard of it until a few years ago. But now it seems it's one of the greatest threats to democracy, free debate, and the Western order that we live in. As well as being a famous term of a president who won't remain nameless, namely Mr. Trump, it's also was named fake news as the word of the year in 2017. And raising, of course, tension between nations. So mere words don't carry weight anymore and are not valued as a conveyor of truth because they're twisted and turned to suit our individual requirements. So is my word my bond? Whose word can I trust? But words do matter, don't they? And we need to take trouble with our choice of words. Words, of course, the building blocks of our sentences by which we communicate one to another. However, it seems to me we need to be aware that words are a bit abstract. They need to be embodied in deeds of love. And as Christians, we especially need to keep our words and our works together in the service and witness of the church. But words, of course, can be cheap. You can say what you like, flattery, for example. So if you look at the psalm that we're meant to be looking at, verses 1 to 4 are about the many who cannot be trusted. And then if you look at verses 5 to 8, about the one who can be totally trusted. So Psalm 12. In this psalm, we see words of guile. What does that mean, words of guile? Well, it's really cunning and deceitfulness. Lies mean empty talk, vanity, words with no corresponding truth behind them. Flattering lips, a smooth talker. We've met many of those, I'm sure, in our life. Perhaps insincere praise, just says something because it sounds nice to say it, but has no real substance. Or the boastful tongue makes great boasts about what they're going to do or what they think. Big talk, lots of people like that in the world. And our lips, which we own, mean, I think, irresponsible talk for which no one will call us to account. The sort of talk I've been talking about has consequences and effect. So verse 5 leaves us in no doubt that it leads to the oppression of the weak and the groaning of the needy. I wonder if you can think of any other examples where this sort of talk has consequences. You might think, for example, it leads to undemocratic legislation in this country. You may think it might lead to destructive gossip. Why did the Roman Empire fall? I'm going to ask the people in the creche, and they can give me answers on a postcard. But Perhaps you've got a million ideas why the Roman Empire fell. Some historians believe it was in part because of government corruption and political instability. The political rot, which failed to temper the excesses of Roman emperors, long time ago, I know, but due to its own widespread corruption and its incompetence, and as the situation worsened, civic pride waned, and many Roman citizens lost trust in their leadership. I wonder if there's a parallel today. It happens certainly in many countries, doesn't it? You just look at the state of the world. What country is stable? Well, many used to think the United Kingdom was stable. I'm not sure it is anymore. And then also in the psalm, we see the words of truth. The truth always shows up the false, and scripture, which is God speaking to us, is guaranteed truth. You know, this book is the best-selling book in the entire world. We've probably got a Bible at home on our bookshelf, but this book is also the most neglected book in the entire world. God has revealed himself in the Bible. Do we read it? Do we study it? Do we teach it to our children? And by his words and also by his work, God is seen in his works. Many of us have come to Christ by looking at the wonder of the creation. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the whole earth is full of his glory. And as Paul writes near the beginning of Romans, what may be known about God is plain for them, i.e. the Gentiles, because God's made it plain. Since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, divine nature. God's revealed himself through nature. God's revealed himself through his word. And of course, God has revealed himself through his son. And in verse 5, have a look at verse 5. I wonder whether for the first time in David's collection, the Lord himself, God speaks. Are these his words or are they the psalmist? This psalm, which is about the flawless word of the Lord, and the opposite, it is self made up of those flawless words, and itself has the power to combat the words of guile. And the words of the Lord are flawless. Do you stand on the promises of God? Do you know what the promises of God are? Do you keep them in your head? Do you learn them? The promises of God. I am the way, the truth, and the life. This is a promise of God. The words of the Lord are flawless, like silver refined in a furnace of clay, purified 7 times. What a contrast between the vain words of men and the pure words of God. For truth, certainty, faithfulness, the words of the Lord are pure as well-fined silver. The Bible, you know, through history has passed through the furnace of persecution. Many have been put to death because of it. Literary criticism, philosophic doubt, scientific discovery. And the Bible has lost nothing. What God's words are the words also that his children should be. We need to be godlike in our conversation. I'm amazed sometimes how some Christians speak. We need to watch our language and maintain the strictest integrity and holiness in our conversations. Do not let, and this comes from Ephesians chapter 4, do not let any wholesome talk come out of our mouths, but only what is helpful, building up others according to their needs. Have a look at Ephesians 4 sometime at the end of it. It's very helpful for whose word should we trust. That doesn't mean, of course, that we all say nice things to each other. Often what is needed, really, is for another Christian in love to show me what I'm doing wrong. So it's not a case of saying everything in the garden is wonderful. But we must not get caught up in the downgrade of truth and integrity today. Why not? Why not? Why don't we just go along with the flow? Well, A, we're meant to be going the other way. And secondly, doesn't the collapse of truth, apply as much to us as to everyone else? The answer is no, it doesn't. It doesn't. The world, and again in Ephesians 4, have a look at it, the world is darkened in their understanding, darkened. And human words are degraded and downgraded because our society, guess what? It's alienated from the life of God. Truth today, as I said, is seen as a majority opinion. That's what a person thinks until they meet the living God. And guess what? He actually speaks. He's not silent. He speaks words that are true. He never lies. His words are powerful and unshakable. You know, there is a great divide between Christians and non-Christians. The Bible divides people all the time. The Bible says, believe in Jesus. Not be religious, but believe in Jesus. And when you do, truth and integrity is expected because we come to know Christ through truthful words and what we're taught. I've never forgotten John Stott. He's written lots and lots of books that you probably read. One is Why I'm a Christian. And the thing that always sticks in my mind, why am I a Christian? And John Stott said, I'm a Christian because it's true. We have a gospel to proclaim. Every day when we read the Bible, we hear the truth. Words that are true. Words about ourselves. About ourselves. It's like a mirror. About the world, about the future, about life, about God, about everything. A Christian life is based on the one who created the universe simply by speaking a word. And his word, of course, is the one that we can trust. So I conclude. Our world sends many conflicting signals on the important issues of life, life and death. We don't talk about death much today. I do quite a lot of funerals, and really it's all sanitized. You know, 14,000 people die every week, and yet, you know, when we talk about death, people don't want to talk about it. When I was growing up, no one talked about sex. Now everyone talks about sex. Today, people don't talk about death. And there are very many conflicting signals on the important issues that we face. Who can we trust? Is there life after death? People don't even give an inkling to the claim of Christ that he rose from the dead, but it's worth thinking about. Where is true wisdom to be found? It's in his kindness. God has answered the questions. What's your philosophy on life? Is your philosophy on life taken from this book? What is truth? Pilate said, didn't he? What is truth? I wonder if somebody here this morning is asking the same question. Well, the truth is Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life. For the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. You remember that verse in Philippians, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, and so on. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And praise God, you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. I think in closing, it's worth bearing in mind that the victory of true words is never instant. Both the words of truth and the words of guile are ever-present realities in our world, but they are a huge contrast. The wicked says, what does the wicked say? Well, in Psalm 12, the wicked says, we will triumph. But that is their kind of word, and they won't. The Lord says, I will arise, in verse 5. That is his kind of word, and he will. Ladies and gentlemen, he will, in fact, have the last word. Amen.